to start to teach chemistry, maths, medicine, pharmacy, and one of his disciples or students was Ibn Hayyan, which is the father of chemistry, maths, and everything else. And then that the Imam alayhi wasalam, the infallibles, they pass on that knowledge to everyone else. So there was no separation for them, so they could coexist again. Now, with scientists these days, they try to separate and say, well, no, science is one thing, religion is another. Now, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for him to get people to prove his existence, or to understand his existence, or to understand even everything around religion, Allah says, go seek it. He says, فَلْيَنْظُرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ وَالْفِي الْآفَاقِ. Let them look into themselves and in the horizons. How do I look into myself? If I don't digest and dissect my body to see what's inside it, then I can get to realize, like, this body is obviously made by someone who is, you know, beyond the comprehension of mankind. So even Allah says, go seek science so you can understand your own creation. So what science did, science basically just explained to us how things work. That's all that they did. For example, I know there's rain, but they explained to me the system of rain. I know things existed. They already exist. So they just explained things to me and made it clear. So in fact, I was reading recently a life about an atheist who became a Muslim. Yeah. And he said that when he was through his, you know, journey, he said he started looking at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And then he says, then I understood that this could not be made by itself or by a normal person.
Yeah.
So through science himself found the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So science is actually becomes a mean and a tool to finding Allah. So you can use it for advantage. So I don't need to prove to a scientist that religious beliefs is correct. I'm saying to him, look, there's two things you need to understand. So this is sometimes where things go wrong. They only, with science and scientists, they only care about the materialistic matter. What they can see, what they can touch, they go with. They completely neglect the metaphysical world.
True.
Like anything beyond their comprehension, things they don't see, they deny. Now, that's a fallacy. So you need both.
True.
You need to believe in the metaphysical world and the physical world. So then you can have this, if you want to call it, coexistence.
Uh-huh.
So in reality, religion, especially if I talk about Islam, it leads people to go towards science. It leads people to learn. It leads people to go figure out things and how this world works. And the Quran is full of it. The Quran talks about, for example, the embryos. The Quran talks about the universe, talks about the expansion of the universe, talks about the Big Bang. It talks about everything. Now, if that's not science, I don't know what is.
Yeah, now I would like two of our brothers to share their thoughts on what has helped humanity more. Like, until now, like, if we look at this, the period of time, like, the religion or science?
Well, it's the religion, actually. Why? Because, you know, especially Islam, we have many verses in the Quran. If I just go to refer many verses, like, the traditions that we have, narrations, the religion from Adam, alayhi salam, from the first human being till the last prophet was Islam. Every prophet brought one religion, which was Islam. Yes, the rulings, which is known as Sharia, that was different.
Yeah.
And it was updated through the time. So everyone came with the one religion, which was Islam. Now we can see within this Islam, within the lives of the prophet, for example, we have heard about the Ark of Noah.
Yeah.
Now, how big was that? That it had animals and, I don't know, there were people.
Right.
And there were other things as well. Now we can see, like, people making these big ships and arcs and all those. So he, at that time, could make such an ark where he has saved many people and the, you know, pairs of the animals.
True.
When we go...
And no one denies that.
Yes, no one denies it. When we go forward, we can see the kingdom of Suleiman, alayhi salam, and the way he used to rule. And he had, obviously, ruling the human beings and the things beyond the humans, obviously, the creatures beyond the humans. So we do see the application of science all the times within the lives of the prophets and the Muslim, obviously, after the demise of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As our brother has just mentioned some of the names, like Jabir ibn Hayyan, he mentions Al-Khawarizmi, Al-Kindi. All these people are the scientists, obviously, astronomers, mathematicians, algebra. Obviously, those who are following this material life in this world, who do not believe in hereafter, or the metaphysics, they actually have made difference even between the sciences and the philosophy as well. You know, obviously they said philosophy is not a kind of science. Why? Because they believe that the things that you can sense through your five senses, that are known as the actual sciences. Like 2 + 2, you should feel it, it's 4. And other sciences are the same thing. Like they rely mostly on the senses that we have, the five senses that we have. When we look at the knowledge or sciences, it's beyond this. It's beyond this. And that's the main issue, that obviously when we talk about which one has more served the humanity, it was the religion, basically. It was the prophets who came with that knowledge, who taught people how to live and how to basically invent new things. It was them. And that was the main basis. If we remove all those things, then if you want to see the humanity, they have nothing. Science helps in order to understand the teachings of Islam.
Dear listeners, it's a good time for having a second break, so we'll be right back shortly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
What do you think about, like, which thing has helped more the humanity? Like,
I mean, I do agree with the Sayyid to some extent. But the idea is that there is something, you know, because when you say to me science and religion, you've kind of put a block on my brain for having any other option. So if I say to you coffee or tea, your mind is not going to think of juice. So when you say science or what helped science or religion, now science played a role, religion played a role. But the idea is, we as a human beings, regardless of these two, we have a saying in Arabic that says Al-Hajatu Ummul Ikhtira, right? Need is the mother of invention. As a human beings, naturally, we seek to develop ourselves and find means of comfort. That's just a natural programming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the mind of human beings. So, for example, when the Sayyid said Nuh alayhi salam, he had to create an ark, well, that was a need. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, create an ark. But then, for example, when it comes to how do I sustain myself? So I need to cultivate the land, I need to grow things. How do I live? So I need to create a house. So they said the Prophet Zakaria alayhi salam, he's the one who taught engineering, and he's the one who taught how to make clothes and how to write with a pen. With Dawood alayhi salam, he was the one who invented the sword and the shield and so on and so forth. So there was a need, and then there's a creation, there's an invention. So sometimes that the invention of mankind, sometimes it has nothing to do with science or with religion. So I'm just saying, like, we can have another option. The need itself, it creates, it makes people advance. So no one can say to me, okay, well, science done better than religion. I said, no, that's not the case. The case is that we were faced with diseases. We had to invent medicine for it. So it's not a matter of, oh, which one excelled in this field. But the idea is, nevertheless, at the background, religion is a motive for people to move on, if they, because we have sets of morals and sets of values, and based on that, I find that it is within me to help my other fellow human being.
Thank you so much, Brother Abdullah. We had a lot to talk about this, but dear listeners, that's all the time we have for today, and we discussed about science and religion, how they can coexist, and, you know, different factors of religion and science. With the presence of our brothers, Sayyid Abdullah and Sayyid Muhsin. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The 2nd of November is remembered by Palestinians as a disastrous date in history. It's the 104th anniversary of the so-called Balfour Declaration that pledged on behalf of Britain in 1917 a homeland for the Jewish people in historic Palestine, as every year the Palestinian flag was flown at half-mast mourning this date. Palestinians say the declaration was the first official recognition of the Zionist project by a world power, leading to widespread legitimization of the cause and the eventual establishment of Israel.
Balfour Declaration was one of the worst conspiracies against the Palestinian people. It aimed at depriving us from our right to our homeland, depriving us from our right to have our state, our own state. And it has led to a very severe disaster, which is the ethnic cleansing of about 70% of the Palestinian people in 1948.
The Palestinians are demanding the United Kingdom to apologize for the declaration, and they blame Britain for helping Israel in its occupation of Palestinian territory. But it seems this apology won't happen, Palestinians say, as more world countries harm Palestinians, especially after former U.S. President Donald Trump invented the so-called deal of the century that envisions the Israeli annexation of large swaths of the occupied West Bank. Even after 1 year of his departure, current U.S. President Joe Biden is weak to be able to change Trump's promises to Israel.
Many colonial countries have agreed together to harm the Palestinians and their cause. But our people are still steadfast on our land and dissolve the conspiracies. Trump tried through the so-called deal of the century, first to allow Israel annex the West Bank to prevent a Palestinian state on the 1967 lines with its capital at Quds, and never reaching a resolution on the refugees problem. The UK helped Jewish gangs to have a state on our land, US is supporting them up until the moment.
Palestinians say that the Balfour Declaration has always served as a reminder of the suffering of Palestinians during the decades of Israeli occupation, colonialism, and Judaization.
It has been over a century since the notorious Balfour Declaration. Palestinians today warn that the U.S. support of Israeli encroachment into Palestinian territory is as dangerous as Britain's Balfour Declaration and is definitely helping Israel to prolong its occupation and annex Palestinian land. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
With the socio-economic crisis deepening in Lebanon, the Saudi regime is not making things any easier. Riyadh's reaction to comments by Lebanese Information Minister George Kordahi, who had decried the Saudi war on Yemen, is a stick being used against the Lebanese government. The main question is, will he step down?
Concerning Mr. Kordahi, it is obvious now that he is not going to resign because he is not resembling himself. He is resembling a huge national bloc that is backing him because it's a matter of the Lebanese dignity here. We are not going to let the Saudis succeed in their blackmailing moves against Lebanon.
But analysts believe the Saudi Crown Prince is trying to get concessions from Lebanon in return for funding the economic reform plan.
Saudi Crown Prince is trying to make use of the economic crisis taking place in Lebanon to put pressure on the Lebanese to make some concessions regarding his influence inside Lebanon. And here there is some kind of intersection between the Saudis and the Israelis because the target is the resistance in Lebanon.
Lebanese Foreign Minister Abdullah Bouhabib told Agence France-Presse that he had invited the Saudis to the negotiating table in a bid to solve all the outstanding problems. Saudi Arabia is an Arab country, he said, which has historic brotherly ties with Lebanon, but then severed diplomatic ties without holding any talks. Lebanese Prime Minister Najib Mikati is also holding talks with other Arab states in COP20 in Glasgow to see whether the diplomatic row can be eased. Now, observers say it all has to do with how the Americans deal with the Saudis.
the main issue is between Riyadh and Washington. Once the situation between Washington and Riyadh is solved, I think the crisis will be solved in Lebanon. And the pressure the Saudis are exerting on Lebanon is going to soften. But up till now, it seems that Mikati is having the backing of Washington and Paris, because, as I said, they both want this government to remain.
While the crisis resulting from Minister Kordahi's statements remains high, the Saudis themselves have declared that their campaign against Lebanon is a much bigger issue. Their ultimate goal in the last couple of decades seemed to have been detaching Hezbollah from the Lebanese political scene. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
As Afghanistan is struggling with a wide range of problems, the country's officials warn against the plots hatched by Afghanistan's enemies to wreak further havoc on it. In a conference in the capital, Kabul, Taliban's acting minister of enjoining good and forbidding wrong said that discord has been a big threat to Muslim world even from the very beginning of Islam, adding that one of Afghanistan invaders' goals has been to sow sedition among different Muslim sects in the country.
During the invasion years, the enemies did whatever they wanted in our country. One of their goals was to deepen the differences among our people. This conspiracy has always been used against Muslims throughout history. And if we don't remain united, our enemies will again take control of Afghanistan.
During the conference, Muslim scholars stressed the need for solidarity and tolerance. They added that if Muslims stay aware and united, no one can invade their soil or they don't need to beg foreigners.
Muslim unity should not remain in slogans. People and nations should practically implement it. Islamic governments are obliged to bring Muslims together. Today's critical situation in our country is deeply rooted in the discord created by the Western countries.
We believe that the U.S. and the Zionist regime are trying to weaken Muslims. Westerners are afraid of the spread of Islam. To stop its progress, they have already hatched various plots, including the formation of Takfiri groups.
After taking power, the Taliban reached to different groups and ethnicities and assured them of protecting their rights and providing a safe haven for all Afghans. But as observers say, it remains to be seen what the future holds for the country. Muslim scholars hope that the withdrawal of foreign troops from Afghanistan paves the way for solidarity and tolerance in the country. At the same time, they warn of divisive plot by Islam's enemies. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Last week, the Biden administration said that it is considering giving $450,000 per person to immigrants separated at the border. However, there are still 1,727 children yet to be reunited with their families, representing 33% of all those identified as separated from their parents by DHS under the Trump administration's zero-tolerance policy, a clear violation of human rights.
Essentially due to the racism on the part of the United States and how they resolve the problem. So, for example, the border crisis from Canada is very differently handled than the one that happens from the U.S.-Mexico border. And there's also this lack of dignity rights that are afforded those who are from the global south in terms of how they want to seek entry into the United States.
Many experts agree that the United States has failed to help Latin American countries to have strong, transparent public institutions with less corruption. Another problem is that some Central American countries have the highest rates of poverty and violence in Latin America, which requires greater investment to create jobs and combat gangs that terrorize Central Americans who end up fleeing to the U.S.
I believe what hinders that relations of the United States with their southern neighbors is a history of bad relations, right? Even if you want to build on good relations now, relations that better the conditions in those countries so that these people do not need to emigrate from their countries.
More than 60% of immigrants have resided in this country for more than a decade and have more than 4 million children born in the United States. Despite all discriminations and difficulties imposed by different governments, they are the backbone of the agriculture, construction, and hospitality sectors, representing 5% of the workforce. If the promises of the United States to make more than three times as many people as full citizens comes to fruition, this could be open the door to one of the most important demographic changes in modern American history. By pulling millions of Latin immigrants out of the shadows and as potential voters. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Curvello.
Israeli envoys turn up of a UN human rights report on the crimes committed by Tel Aviv against Palestinians has sparked harsh criticism in the Gaza Strip. Palestinians describe the move as a clear violation of their rights and considered it a green light to the Israeli forces to go further with their crimes against Palestinians.
What Israel's envoy did in the United Nations General Assembly serves as a slap in the face of those who always support Israel. The move exposed the true nature of Israel. Palestinians will keep defending their rights despite Israeli escalations.
Israel's envoy to the UN tore a copy of the annual report of the Human Rights Council, mimicking his predecessor. A UN committee held a special hearing at the General Assembly, and its president handed over the annual report to all member states, exposing the proto-Israeli crimes.
Human rights groups here condemn what the Israeli envoy did. They consider it as an obvious underestimation of all human rights and international laws. Israel considers itself above law. This is due to the international apathy towards Israel's previous crimes.
The UN report presented the findings of an investigative committee investigating the Israeli occupation's offensive on Gaza that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including women and children, as well as the regime's illegal settlement expansion in the West Bank. Palestinians here say by tearing up the UN human rights report, Israel underestimates all international standards, adding that this action reflects the arrogant nature of the regime. Palestinians called on the international community to make serious actions and hold Israel accountable for the crimes committed against Palestinian people. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Keep it in the ground. Protesters outside the venue of the UN Summit on Climate Change in Glasgow, giving world leaders a taste of what's to come in the coming days.
Protests have already gotten underway at the same time as the COP26, and the protesters have come here from far and wide to send one clear message to the world leaders. The time for talk is over. It is time for action, and we want it now.
A look at the most recent extreme weather events around the world supports that sense of urgency. From the bushfires in Australia, to the heat wave in icy Canada, to the forest fires in Turkey, and the floods that hit India and Europe earlier this year.
What more proof is needed, you know? And this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's only beginning now. It's going to get worse as the temperature goes up. So, you know, I'm here to say, hey, let's do something now.
Some of the world's biggest polluters, such as the U.S., China, and Europe, have set ambitious targets for the next 30 years to keep global warming in check. The protesters say setting goals is one thing, implementing them is another.
History has shown us that these world leaders are doing very little to actually reduce emissions. They're more interested in creating capitalist markets that save the economy as opposed to reduce emissions and save the planet. And it's going to be us putting pressure on them, not the solutions that they're negotiating inside.
It's already clear from the G20 summit in Italy that no matter what is agreed at COP26, global temperatures will continue to rise, affecting some communities more than others.
Failed climate policy that's existing right now that the world needs to know is on the backs of our indigenous peoples. It's going to devastate our food systems, our rising systems, our culture.
6 years since the landmark Paris Climate Accord, and the stakes have never been higher. And these protesters say we can't have our leaders cop out now. Saeed Pourreza, Glasgow.
Meet Perkinra,
an all-Iranian drug for treating rheumatoid arthritis in children. The drug is a new formulation of Anakinra, or what is internationally known as Kineret, which is a product of a Swedish pharmaceutical company. Iranian biotech firm Persisgen says Perkinra is the first Iranian biopharmaceutical medication that is developed from A to Z inside Iran.
The medicine had been tested on patients under 16 who needed intensive care in Tehran's Imam Hussein Hospital, where hospitalization rates had reduced by 65% after the clinical trial. He said half of the patients who avoided the medicine during the trial had died, while those taking the medication had seen their oxygen levels improve after 48 hours.
In rheumatoid arthritis, or shortly RA, the immune system attacks healthy cells in the body by mistake, causing painful swelling in the joints. In Iran, around 500,000 people are suffering from the condition. They get weekly injections of Kineret, the Swedish drug, which is highly unavailable in Iran due to U.S. sanctions that prevent the country from paying for foreign medicine.
By producing this medicine, Persisgen managed to break the monopoly of Sweden on the production of RA drugs. Plus, the import of the drug takes a complicated procedure given the fact that foreign companies shy away from selling medicine to Iran due to fear from U.S. punishment. And even if they want to, Iran cannot pay them because of the banking sanctions.
Persisgen says it has so far manufactured 60,000 syringes of Perkinra for distribution in the Iranian market. At the same time, it has initiated exports to three countries of Ukraine, Turkey, and the Philippines.
Prompted by years of U.S. sanctions that have blocked Iranians' access to life-saving medicine, Iran has been trying to gain self-sufficiency in the pharmaceutical sector. And this biotech firm says Perkinra is a byproduct of that pressure, which will now obviate the need for Iranian RA patients to desperately wait for foreign medicine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Iran nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, got into trouble in May 2018 when then-US President Donald Trump unilaterally abandoned it and reimposed sanctions on the Islamic Republic. In January this year, when Trump's successor, Joe Biden, took office, he expressed willingness to return to the deal. Accordingly, Tehran and the remaining JCPOA parties, namely China, Russia, the UK, France, and Germany, began talks in Vienna in April. Six rounds of negotiations were held before they were suspended in June due to Washington's failure to remove the sanctions. Now, Iran's foreign minister has questioned that whether the US is serious to return to the JCPOA.
If there is a serious will in Washington to return to the deal, there is no need for all these negotiations at all. It is enough for the U.S. president to issue an executive order tomorrow and announce that the U.S. is joining the pact from the point where the Trump administration left.
On Friday, the U.S. imposed fresh sanctions targeting Iran's drone program, a move drawing a reaction from the Iranian Foreign Ministry.
The imposition of new sanctions reflect the completely contradictory behavior of the White House, an administration that talks about returning to the JCPOA and is following the same methods of the Trump administration by imposing sanctions, is sending a message that it is not trustworthy at all.
Iran's drone program, along with its missile program, is among issues that the U.S. and some of its Western and regional allies say must be included in talks over the JCPOA. That's what Iran has time and again rejected, saying its defense program remains non-negotiable.
Iran's defense capability is a matter of national decision that is intertwined with the country's national interests and security. Therefore, no country has the right to speak or comment on this issue.
Iran says it is interested in continuing the Vienna talks, but the negotiations must be result-oriented and lead to the removal of the sanctions in a verifiable manner. However, the White House persists in exerting pressure on Iran to speed up the talks, a policy that Russia believes is unhelpful.
Pressure on Iran to speed up, will the experience shows that it doesn't help.
doesn't help. Either you do it bilaterally or in the commission, or you do it through the IAEA.
Top officials within the Biden administration, including Secretary of State Antony Blinken, have admitted that the so-called maximum pressure campaign launched by Trump against Iran has failed. However, despite the admission, the White House seems to be still following up that proven failed policy.
Tens of thousands of Palestinians are lining up in front of the chambers of commerce across the Gaza Strip, hoping to get permits from the Israeli side to walk in the occupied lands and the West Bank. This comes after Ramers saying that more permits are set to be issued for the first time following the recent escalation on the Gaza Strip.
It is hard to believe that Israel is going to issue permits for us to work in occupied lands and the West Bank. Since 2019, no permission has been issued by Israel. We have been jobless since then. Now Israel says it is going to issue new permits, but it has set hard conditions for us.
In light of the deteriorating economic situation in Gaza with the high unemployment rate of more than 53% and poverty reaching about 70%, Palestinians hope to obtain the permits to find work opportunities in the occupied lands and the West Bank that will help them to reduce their poverty. Since Israel withdrew from the Gaza Strip in 2005, it no longer allowed Gaza workers to obtain permits that would enable them to work, as tens of thousands of workers used to go out daily to work in the occupied lands as their only source of income in the fields of construction, agriculture, industry, and tourism.
The Israeli blockade on the Gaza Strip has led to an unprecedented level of unemployment in the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, about 70% of Palestinian families suffer from lack of food, and this is all due to the collapse of Gaza's economy.
The Chamber of Commerce says Israel should be held accountable for the growing rate of unemployment in Gaza. The daily hardships endured by Palestinians, along with the crippling blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip, led thousands to search for work opportunities outside Gaza. Palestinians called on the international community to end the siege and develop solutions to reduce high rates of poverty and unemployment. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
the limelight.
The eagerness of the EU and UN bodies to defer to the Israeli regime is further indication that Palestinian human rights workers will be thrown to the wolves, says Maureen Claire Morphy, journalist, in an article titled West Throws Palestinian Rights Groups to the Wolves. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The Zionist regime's criminalization of Palestinians resisting foreign domination did not begin with the recent order declaring six prominent groups terror organizations. This dangerous development is only the logical outcome of decades of impunity and repression against any Palestinian assembly that challenges the Zionist regimes of apartheid, occupation, and colonization. One of the groups targeted by the Zionist regime war minister Benny Gantz's terror designation order is Al-Haq, which was founded in 1979 and is one of the oldest Arab human rights organizations. Raja Shahada, one of the organization's founders, recounts in the New York Review of Books that the Zionist regime has persistently tried to discredit Al-Haq and his work. In his early years, this meant labeling Al-Haq a front for the Palestine Liberation Organization, which the Zionist regime outlawed before the signing of the Oslo Accords in 1990s. In 1980, the Zionist regime troops, suspicious of cars parked nearby, raided the group's offices during a meeting attended by an Amnesty International representative. Shahada stated in The Guardian recently, "When we lodged the complaint, the army began an interminable investigation of the incident, which after many years was still not concluded." It is but one example of the repression endured by Palestinians as all forms of collective organizing around their rights are treated by the Zionist regime as a security threat. Now, the Zionist regime is applying a draconian 2016 anti-terror law for the first time, accusing Al-Haq and five other groups of operating as covert arms of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a leftist political party and resistance organization. That group is banned by the Zionist regime as well as the US and the EU because it refuses to go along with the Oslo Accord surrender, refuses to recognize the fake regime of Israel and renounce armed resistance. International law recognizes the legitimacy of armed struggle in anti-colonial and anti-occupation struggles against foreign domination. Criminalizing resistance groups like PFLP serves the oppressor. The Zionist regime has repeatedly jailed lawmaker and human rights defender Khalida Jarrar based on her membership with the PFLP without meaningful protest from Washington and Brussels. Governments have criminalized the Palestinian movement for national liberation by designating PFLP and other factions that reject normalization with their oppressor as terror organizations. Meanwhile, Palestinian human rights groups and other organizations have to divert resources from their core work to fulfill onerous auditing requirements to receive European funding. These conditions, first imposed by U.S. government agencies and private foundations, have increasingly restricted the work of Palestinian groups. Palestinian organizations must deal with funders' increased demands as the Zionist regime arrests their workers, raids their offices, and prevents staff from traveling abroad or between the West Bank and Gaza. Meanwhile, the U.S. and EU lavish the Zionist regime with weapons and grants to develop repression technology field-tested on Palestinian bodies. The hypocrisy and double standards are mind-boggling. While banning Palestinian resistance groups, Washington flouts U.S. law that prohibits the government from assisting units of foreign militaries when there is credible information that those units violated human rights with impunity. Al-Haq leads the way in monitoring and documenting those human rights violations and advocating to burst the Zionist regime's bubble of impunity at the international level. Al-Haq and two other groups targeted by the Zionist regime's war ministry, Adamir and Defense for Children International Palestine, have filed evidence of war crimes to the International Criminal Court. Benny Gantz is likely being investigated by the court for his military chief and war ministry roles in 2014 and 2021 assaults on Gaza, during which the Zionist regime Air Force bombed civilian towers and obliterated entire families in their homes. As Al-Haq founder Raja Shahada observes, Gantz's terror group order is likely to be followed by one from the Zionist regime's military commander in the West Bank. That would mean that anyone working for any of the six targeted groups or providing services or expressing support for them will be subject to arrest on terrorist charges. Shahada adds, the organization's financial assets will be confiscated and the Israeli regime banks will stop any funding from reaching it. Barring significant international pressure on the Zionist regime, in 2 months, there won't be a Palestinian civil society, according to Obay Al-Aboudi, director of Bisson Center for Research and Development, one of the targeted groups. When the Zionist regime moves to starve Palestinian groups of the funding necessary to carry out their international advocacy work, its powerful international friends have sought to undermine accountability at The Hague. Their toothless statesmen of concern over the terror group designations must be understood in the context of their willingness to help the Zionist regime evade justice. It took Canada a week to acknowledge the Zionist regime's attack on the Palestinian groups while stating no position against it. In true settler state solidarity with the Zionist regime, Canada made thinly veiled threats to withdraw funding in a letter to the court stating its opposition to an ICC investigation in the West Bank and Gaza last year. Canada also paved the way for the siege on Gaza, now in its 15th year, by boycotting the elected Hamas government and cutting aid to the Palestinian Authority, citing the group's refusal to recognize the fake regime of Israel and give up Palestinians' right to armed resistance. Ottawa restored funding to the PA a year and a half later after the Western-backed Fatah Party, led by Mahmoud Abbas, seized control of the West Bank, leaving Gaza isolated and forsaken. In Washington, the Biden administration has voiced no protest against the terror group designations. The only government-level pushback has been a draft resolution signed on by a handful of House representatives. The draft resolution upholds the courageous work being done by the six Palestinian civil society organizations defending the human rights of a vulnerable and at-risk Palestinian population living under Israeli regime military occupation. But many more members of Congress on both sides of the political aisle signed on to a letter drafted by the Zionist regime lobby giant AIPAC, supporting the Trump administration's efforts to sabotage the International Criminal Court's probes into war crimes in Palestine and Afghanistan. These efforts included placing economic sanctions on Fatou Bensouda, the former chief prosecutor whose term ended in June, placing her in the company of international terrorists and drug traffickers. Though it has lifted the sanctions, the Biden administration has quietly attempted to pressure the Palestinian Authority into dropping the case at the International Criminal Court. Yet another green light to the Zionist regime to continue to build settlements in violation of international law and kill scores of Palestinians with U.S. weapons without consequence. The eagerness of the EU and UN bodies to defer to the Israeli regime is further indication that Palestinian human rights workers will be thrown to the wolves. The Zionist regime informed the EU embassy in Tel Aviv in advance of its intentions to designate Palestinian rights groups as terrorist organizations. The EU failed to relay this information to member states, some of which have pushed back against the Israeli regime's move. EU spokesperson Peter Stano told the electronic Intifada that we will be engaging Israeli authorities for more information regarding the basis for these designations. It is a statement of total deference to what human rights groups based in occupied territories have called an act of cowardice characteristic of repressive authoritarian regimes.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're talking about the social system of Islam, we're talking about social justice, we're talking about how we need to always keep that level of grace, benevolence, compassion, mercy when we are wanting to implement any kind of social awareness when it comes to our society. How about the dangers of fitna and creating discord and further deepening the wound between mu'mineen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised them with the worst of adab, with the worst of punishment. This person is breaking that sense of harmony in society and, you know, terrorizing, if we could say. And I'm going to be sharing some hadith that do involve that understanding of terrorizing the ummah, terrorizing the community that he or she is living in. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Walzamu as-sawad al-a'dham," be with. How are we, what are we going to do when we know that there's sedition, there's fitna, there's a problem over here, what are we going to do? He says, stay mainstream. Stay with the majority of al-mu'mineen, of the righteous people. Stay with the majority. Stay with the mainstream. Stick to the mainstream. وَالْزَمُ السَّوَادَ الْأَعْضَمُ فَإِنَّ يَدَ اللَّهِ مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with al-jama'ah, is with the congregation. Of course, how is it in any way perceivable for us to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us on this earth, has given us rules and regulations, has given us a hierarchy to follow, but yet that very hierarchy itself is not immune from anything and it is also going to fall astray? You don't know what you're going to do. And that's why the most cautious way to avoid these kind of seditions and fitnas and things like that is to stay with the jama'ah that you are in, as long as, of course, they have those righteous qualities. وَإِيَّاكُمْ, Imam Ali then says, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْفُرْقَى, and stay away from dispersing, because the isolated, the separated, the segregated people is going to be for the shaitan the same way as an isolated sheep from the herd is going to be for a wolf. This is in Nahjul Balagha. What a beautiful hadith as well, as far as the issue of making sure that we don't have that level of lack of basira, lack of insight into how we are dealing with the people who are around us. Which is also, again, that strong emphasis of not having any kind of tabaghud, of hatred towards each other, of malice feelings towards each other. This hadith is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You are not allowed to sever your ties with your fellow Muslim for more than 3 days. He also says, La tabaghadu, don't hate one another. ولا تحاسدوا, don't envy one another. ولا تدابروا, and don't try to deceive one another. Try to be brethren, servants of Allah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
From the ahadith, we can understand that this is what shaitan wants. Many verses in the Holy Quran that speak about the manipulative way that shaitan uses to bring about discord and problems and fitna and issues between brothers and sisters. And especially in today's world with social media, where you're easy vulnerable, you are always going to be seeing information and news and shared posts. You have no idea what's true, what's false, where it came from, whether it's authentic. Why do we have this feeling that each and every one of us is individual in their evaluation and an expert as well in how we are able to deal with these situations? I think that's something very, very dangerous. It's also very important for us to remember. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, someone who avoids or continues to cut off their tie with their fellow brethren for more than three days, they are in nar. There's a lot of these ahadith that curse the person who cuts ties, that in one hadith it resembles you cutting off your ties with your fellow mu'min or mu'mina in equal to killing them. So I think the understanding that we need to have from this is that you are going to have problems, you are going to have misunderstandings. Solve it. Don't allow it to continue on. Don't allow the hearts to drift away. Deal with the issue at hand. We also have those who are around us who need to be responsible in what we call islah dhatul bayn, to try to reconcile between two people. And sometimes this is where it is also going to be a case where a person can justify them telling the other person something that they would like to hear. I'm not going to use the word lying, but something that they would like to hear. You know, oh yeah, even though he's upset with you, you know, but he really wants to make amends with you, you know, and you tell the other person, you know, you look, you know, I was with him last night and he seemed very, very upset, you know. Let's try to do something so both of you are able to at least get back together again and be friends, and then leave everything for the past. We'll continue on with this topic of the social system in Islam and social justice in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.